been a long time since I've been in church. And I think the last time I preached, I preached here in this church. No other church would have me, thank you. And so we have been on our own journey in many ways of what all of this pandemic has brought our way. But even more than that, it's what life brings our way. And I want to commend you for the touches that you've put on this building. It looks good. It smells good. And now if we get the people in line with the building, praise God, we got something going, right? And that's what we're here for today. There's so much that we can learn together and share together and provoke one another to love and good deeds. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is true. Philippians 4:18. Think on these things. We do far too much thinking, far too much talking on the things that plague this world right now. Conversations that lead to nowhere. Opinions are formed so strongly amongst people, and especially people of faith. I don't know why we think this world is something to hang on to. I'm going to be so glad to be out of here. And no pandemic will stop God from carrying out his will for us, by the way. I thank God that I have him as my personal Savior. And these things that come our way in life test the very fiber of who we are and what we say and profess to live as followers of Jesus Christ. March was a tough month for our family. My wife turned 70. Now I know what it's like to be married to an old woman. And it's wonderful, by the way. But for a birthday gift, she got shingles. And so that started it all off. And June before, yes. Let me tell my story, Eunice. You be quiet. My mother-in-law turned 104. And for her gift, she broke her hip. And I tell you, at 104, when you break your hip, it's really something. And Mom has survived it. And she's a tough girl. And it's just wonderful to have you here, Mom, today. First time in church for a long time, and to be out has been such a joy. It was in March that we got a phone call from her son, Brent, saying, I have cancer. And that is a real kick in the stomach. When you get a phone call like that, and everything kind of flashes before you. Our son Brent is 45 years old. He has four children. He lives in Winnipeg. He was diagnosed with colon cancer, which has spread to his liver, and he has 10 tumors in his body. He is in stage 4, and he's presently in heavy doses of chemotherapy. Thank you, church, for praying. I have a son who's 45 years old, who's hanging on to life. I have a mother-in-law who's 104 and wants to be with Jesus. And that's the extremity of our lives. And here we are in this fellowship of the saints, longing to hear life-giving words that will speak truth into our souls. And by the way, truth is difficult to find today. But there's no place better to find it than in God's words. One sermon with thoughts that have been on my mind for some time is a topical sermon. It's based on a word that has so far-reaching meaning. It's the word faithfulness. Can you identify with that? The faithfulness of the saints in so many different ways, in so many different places. You know, if we were to take a field trip together, and we were to go to Yellowstone National Park, we would see a world-famous geyser known as Old Faithful. How many of you have seen Old Faithful? You ever been? Yeah, I haven't. But from what I understand, it's really something special. It was discovered in 1870, and Yellowstone National Park was the first national park in the world. Was established in 1872, centered around some of the beauty of God's creation here in this part of the world. What makes Old Faithful so unique is its routine like clockwork of this geyser gushing. Every 50 to 110 minutes, you can set your clock and you know it's going to go. And it's been that way for so many years now. And water gushes up to 140 feet in the air at a temperature of 203 degrees Fahrenheit. In 1.5 to 5 minutes, time it expels, listen to this, it expels between 3,700 and 8,400 gallons of water. When I look at God's creation, God's handiwork, and see his handprint on all of life and all of this earth, I am so grateful for a Savior who is absolutely faithful to his creation, and we are part of it. What he says in his word, he will keep and he will do. The natural wonders of this world would make even a pagan, an unbeliever, realize that there is a divine creator. There is intelligent design in all of creation. Eunice and I had the privilege of joining our children up in Clearwater and in Wells Gray Park. We took a boat tour up Clearwater Lake and into Azure Lake. I don't know if you've ever been, but oh my goodness, such untouched beauty. Not a cabin on the lake. And there it is. And you look at that and you want to say to the people that are in the boat with you, just look around. Can't you see God? This is amazing. This is wonderful. That's the God you and I believe in. That's the God who is faithful, and he always keeps his word. He keeps his faithfulness in the migration of birds. You ever watch birds? I've got more time on my hands so I can sit on the deck and watch birds. They're amazing little creatures. And at certain times of the year, they all disappear. Why? Because God has built a GPS into them that's second to none. God reveals himself and his faithfulness in the planets, in the plant life, and on I could go, of nature. That is the faithful God that we serve. And if he cares for those little things of life, how much more, the Bible says, does he care for you? So, we recognize God's faithfulness in creation. But this morning I want to explore God's faithfulness to all human beings. And then I want to look at God's faithfulness from a believer's perspective towards God. In other words, how much does God's faithfulness affect my life? And how does my life reflect God's faithfulness? Now, if you're looking for biblical passages to support some of these things, there's so many numerous passages on God's faithfulness. But I thought of this because I was thinking along the lines, and it's been on my heart and mind, and a lot of people have asked me, so what do you think? How will the church survive through all of this? And what should the church do during this circumstance? And will the church ever be the same? And will people come back to the church and attend? Or will they stay in their pajamas and watch TV at church? And on. And people have asked those kind of things. And maybe you've had those thoughts yourselves. Well, judging from today, I think you need the fellowship of the saints, don't you? Wasn't it good just to look in someone's face and smile? Say, it's so good to see you. And aside from that, that's the way God wanted the church to be. But you have to remember, throughout the history of the church, there were times of persecution where the church had to go underground. And you don't have to be in this building, and you don't have to come here at 10 o'clock, and you don't have to be dismissed by 11:30. None of those things have to be, because you are the people of God. You've trusted his faithfulness in saving you and bringing you to the place of new life in Christ. And you can fellowship together in small groups. And some of the richness that there is in times like this, it's like the church goes underground from what we think, but we become stronger because we depend on God's word to carry us through and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Okay, you're following me, and I want you to keep track of some of the things I'm going to say now. Will the church survive and flourish under persecution? Because guess what, church? That's where we're headed. History proves it, and I believe it's already started. Where the evangelical thought that you have, you're bigoted in your understanding. You're intolerant of the things. You see, Christian faith runs in the opposite direction of what the world system is. I've said this before, I'm so glad that Jesus wasn't a politician. He came for his people, the church. He worked under the heavy arm of the Roman government. And he made inroads that we're still living today. It appears to me that we are living in very crucial days when the effectiveness of our faith will be severely tested. Praise God. Because when you're tested and you survive the test, you become stronger. It's like flexing a muscle that needs some exercise. And so, faithfulness from two perspectives. The first one I have is faithfulness from God's perspective. There are words in the Bible, in the Hebrew, for faithfulness and the word faithful and for faith. And they're all found 461 times, depending on what version you're reading, in the Bible. And so this topic is of utmost importance to God. Here are some verses I want to share with you that describe God's faithfulness to his creation. And if you can put those up, Jeremy, for me, I appreciate it. Let's go to the first one. Did my microphone just go off? No? Okay. You can still hear me. Okay. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. That's a wonderful promise. For his compassions never fail. Hallelujah. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have a plaque on our wall that our son Brent sent to us with this verse on it. It's been his mantra because he's lived some things that he had to trust God, that great God of faithfulness. His compassions, his mercy. And we are not consumed because of it. Psalm 36 and verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies. What a way to describe how broad and vast his love is. Psalm 89, 8. Who is like you, O Lord Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Psalm 91, verses 4 and 6, 4 to 6. He will cover you with his feathers. This is quite a picture that he paints here. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. What a great promise of God's faithfulness. Sometimes I think what we hear on the news, I wonder if we can believe most of it to start with. And then one thing we hear about more than anything is about the earth being destroyed by what? You've heard the word. Global warming. Now you got to admit, there are some unnatural things happening in the world today. I don't know how far history has recorded what forest fires have done in our part of the world, but it's amazing how hot it is and how the fires are going. Thank God for people who are putting those fires out. Have you ever wondered about global warming? How it's caused? I can't deny that obviously there is a warming. That's true. But what's it caused from? You think that's a surprise to God? Well, no, that's a rhetorical question if you ever heard one. You see, God's faithfulness is even in these kind of matters. And we can't just put our head in the sand and not think about it and not do something about it. But it's amazing how people of God's creation can destroy that which is a natural wonder of God. And we see it all the time. And there's a price to pay for it. As high as the heavens. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations and to those who love him and keep his commandments. what a promise that was made there to Israel, and we read that for the church today as well. Psalm 119 and verse 90, your faithfulness continues. Through all generations you established the earth, and it endures. But it's not our home forever. And so these are just a few of the many verses there are on God's faithfulness to his creation, his people, and the planet on which we live. And there are numerous ones. Maybe you need to read some of those for yourself just to convince yourself about God's faithfulness to you and this earth. To fully understand the nature of God, you look at the character of God. And the character of God is often revealed in the names of God. And there you discover what a great and awesome and faithful God he is. So when you describe the character of God, you have to use the word faithful. And in all kinds of biblical accounts, you see God's interacting with his creation, his people, and demonstrating his faithfulness. Read the stories of Moses and how often he cried out to God, and God said one thing, and God said, Moses, you do this. And he showed himself faithful to Moses in the promises he made. Read it and understand it. He keeps his word. God is a God who is faithful to his word. And you can completely trust in him and believe in him. David, king of Israel, kept close ties with God for instruction. When he stepped outside of that umbrella of protection of God, he paid a price. But God in his faithfulness raised him up to be a king that furthered the borders of Israel more than any other king. And then there is the nation of Israel. The faithfulness to Israel is unbelievable and very much alive and well for today. Who'd have ever thought, after all the persecution and the scattering to the ends of the earth of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews, that they would ever come back to homeland, except that the Bible said they would? It's a great answer of prophecy that has happened in Israel. And every time I go there, I have to pinch myself, because the desert is blooming and the word says it will. There it is, God's faithfulness. The Hebrew word for this kind of faithfulness about with God is the word aman, A-M-A-N. Now, there are other words, depending on the situation which is being described in regards to faith. But aman describes faithfulness as honesty, truthfulness, unchanging, and completely reliable. That's our God. Let me read those descriptions again. He is honest. He keeps his word. He is truthful. He's unchanging, and he is completely reliable. Now, I'd like to apply those words to my own life. I want you to apply those words to your life. Are you a person of honesty, integrity? Are you truthful? Unchanging? And completely reliable. And I don't think there's any human person that can say, I'm completely, that list, count on me. No, we're kind of feeble when we struggle in some areas. And we struggle in areas of life because life deals us things that sometimes just don't make sense. Right? Difficult things. I'm sure all of you have lived lives that have stories to tell of the difficulties that you had to endure to get to where you are today. They'd be something else. They would be things that we could write in a book. And the testimony at the end would be that God was faithful and he saw me through and I'm here today to tell you. I don't understand why my son got cancer. No one would wish that for their children. No parent expects to outlive their child. By the way, the doctor said he has between 1 and 3 years at best. You know what we're praying? We're asking God just to extend that a bit. Would you pray with me in that? God, just extend my son Brent's life. He's got family that needs him. Now I understand that God has other ways and means of taking care of family as well. That's a personal longing that Eunice and I have. Do you understand? Do you struggle with understanding those things that just don't seem right? To understand whether God is fair at times or not? Are you struggling to trust God? Do you trust Him with your life? And does the Word of God still impact how you live out your faith? And when you understand the character of God, you accept the things that you don't understand, because above all else, God is a loving Heavenly Father that is always faithful and that He always keeps His word. I think of those words from Scripture that say, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And that's us, that's how we live. And that's why we come together and speak of these things. What God promises in His word, He will do. And no pandemic or world crisis will stop. And no government will alter what God's faithfulness to His people, His creation, will be. For He always keeps His word, and you need to shout hallelujah. That's enough. But I got more. See, I'm glad you quit early singing, because I can talk longer. Now I want to talk about how we as believers are to be faithful to God, and then also faithful to man. It's interesting. And the Greek word for this kind of faithfulness found in the New Testament is the word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And this word is used of God's faithfulness, but it also refers to man's faithfulness to God and man's faithfulness to other people. Now, when it comes to human relationships, there are three things, for sure at least three things, needed for faithfulness to exist in human relationships. Have you got a faithful friend that you completely trust? In relationships between human beings, what is most important is that there is an understanding and a knowledge of that relationship. I find, I'm going to pause on this one for just a bit, I find that I am a lot more gentle and understanding of people when I have an understanding of the background in their life and I hear their stories. And as a pastor, as a shepherd, it's so important to understand people, because sometimes you folks act weird, and there's a reason for it. I'm glad you smiled. But when we understand one another and the journey that God has taken us through to bring us to this point that we are today, and that's the beauty of the church, the fellowship of the saints, we need to share our stories with each other, don't we? And we'd be more understanding and more forgiving when someone steps on our toes or says something that we consider to be rude. Knowledge. The second is belief. Our belief systems. Sometimes people's beliefs are way off base. They don't even line up with Scripture. There's something they're fabricated. And what you see is a division in the churches that happen, because if you don't base it on that book called the Bible, you have all these different beliefs that come out of it, or partial beliefs that run close to the truth, but they're not the truth, and they have to divide and separate. And you can't have fellowship with that kind of thing, because you are centered on one thing, and that is the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that guides you into all truth. Belief, number three, is trust. You take trust out of human relationships, and you don't have a friendship. You take trust out of marriage, and you don't have a marriage. It's so important. Pastors have a very big, sacred trust. Can you trust them? How is it that you trust them? You watch their life, for their life has to measure up with their words. And churches are divided. Huge churches are divided. I had a friend that called me from Edmonton, and he gave me some of the background of a church that he was a part of and his family was a part of. And absolutely ruined the family because of what the pastor did to the church. Have you been a part of something like that? Have you seen that? That happens when ego gets ahead of humility. But man's faith in God is different. And I find that disappointment with God, and I've highlighted this so I would remember to say this to you folks, disappointment with God is often related to people of God that can't be trusted, believed in, and truthful. How many people do you know that used to attend church, saw something happen in the church that wasn't right, couldn't be trusted, and left? Now, they'll stand before God and give an answer for that as well. But I'm sure you probably have family, have friends. Maybe you yourself have been so hurt by a church you don't think I'll ever go back to church because they're all the same. It's not true. But there's where this faithfulness comes in again. Be a faithful church, people of Faith Baptist Church. So now, man's faith in God is different. Here it is. Faith in God is a supernatural gift of God's grace. You know what? You couldn't muster up enough faith to believe in God. Isn't that something? God had to give you that. And he gave it to you as a grace gift. Faith in God is always certain. It's not wishful thinking. It's absolutely positive. Faith in God deepens understanding. And faith in God is not opposed to science. That's a wonderful truth. Faith in God is necessary for salvation, because what happens at salvation, one thing happens at salvation. Some people are dismissing this whole idea of being born again of the Spirit of God or a soul salvation plan. I think sometimes we've been guilty of reducing a person's life of when they became a Christian. They can't write down the date and the experience, but they know that they're followers of Jesus. They believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They've done everything in that light. But salvation is simply this. It's a surrender of your will to God's will. I know that the Four Spiritual Laws booklet had one thing right, probably a lot of things right, but one thing they did, they drew that little chair that was the throne of your life, and they said, who sits on the throne of your life? That's where God needs to be. Is God on the throne of your life, church? Are you living in the fullness of God's grace and love and salvation, living according to his will, not your will, not my will, but thine be done, Jesus prayed to God, his heavenly Father. Faith in God is necessary for salvation. Number six, God's grace allows faith to grow. It's not stagnant. Your faith has increased since the day you invited Christ into your life. And if it hasn't, then get with it. Faith in God can grow. And number seven, God's grace is the beginning of salvation. It's the beginning of new life. So one word, pistos, which means faithful, but different in meaning between God and man. And so I want to look at it, the relationships of faithfulness between human beings. Do you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness? That interesting? So born again of the Spirit of God, I'm a believer and follower of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness. Faithfulness just comes with the package of the fruit, and it's to be seen in a believer's life. And faithfulness is a demonstration of Christ in us, revealing himself to others. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Sometimes I think, you know, we go on hunting season for souls. But you know, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and he's in his proper place and you're in your proper place, the fruit of the Spirit is alive and well. It's something that's so amazing that the truth of who God is in your life just comes out of you. Sometimes people say, you're different. What do you mean I'm different? Carry on a conversation. I just sense a deep peace in your life. Have you ever had people say those kind of things to you? That's Christ in you. May it show. May it be a joy. Sometimes we think we have to have a certain program of evangelism to expand the souls and all of that. I say, Christian, just live your faith out. Let God speak to you, through you. And don't be afraid to offer truth to a world that's dying to hear truth. 1 Thessalonians. I'm probably moving too much, Jeremy, that this microphone kind of shorts out from time to time. But can you hear me okay, folks? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. I'm afraid that I'm going to be reading something that wasn't part of my text. 22 and 20. Oh. Anyway, I'm going to read the one I have and ignore the one up there on the computer screen. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He always keeps his word. Proverbs 28:30, let's try that. Proverbs 28:30, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Looks like I got that one wrong too. Yeah. Okay, well, you listen to me then. And if we get it right, don't worry about it, Jeremy. It's probably one of those things. Okay, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not be unpunished. And I just thought about that today, and I guess all of us who live in Canada would be considered to be rich. Something, isn't it? So then, this word rich, how rich is rich? And then the Bible talks about those that are blessed with riches to be generous and give to the things that are eternal, not temporal. The problem isn't that you have riches. The problem is what you do with riches and how much of your life it possesses. I'd like to think that this church is a generous church that knows how to give to the work of God and is generous to other people that aren't even part of the fellowship of the saints here. 2 Timothy 2:13, did I get that one right? Yeah, hey, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that a wonderful verse? They can't deny himself. Hebrews 10:23, faithful to the fellowship of the saints. In a difficult time to be faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove to be faithful. Luke 16:10. One who is faithful, 10, okay, I'm looking at it, I wonder, whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is dishonest in little will be dishonest in much. In other words, can you be trusted in those things of faithfulness? Faithful with a little, then you can be trusted with faithfulness in a lot. Reminds me of raising kids. They want all kinds of things, and some of them are good. But if you can't even make your bed, how in the world can you drive a car? I think God looks at his children like that and says, you know, I'd love to bless you with that, but you haven't made your bed. That's Larry's version. Luke 16:11. So if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? And that has to do, again, with where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 16:12, faithful with things that belong to others. If you have not been faithful with things that belong to others, who will give you property of your own? In other words, looking after things to prove yourself. Faithfulness to God's word. This is a powerful one. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Study to show yourself approved by God. A person that rightly understands scripture has no reason to be ashamed. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I think as we see the day approaching, the return of Christ, the end of the church age, whether you believe in the rapture of the church, we will be in heaven someday, however we get there. Just know this, that the Word of God will stand forever. And it's still the faithful Word of God that is used for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Folks, to not have good Bible understanding, good Bible study, scripture-based sermons is an absolute travesty. We have nothing else to cling to. It doesn't matter what kind of performance we put on. It won't hold people, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in their lives holds them. Little church with a bunch of old people in it, don't give up on proclaiming the truth of God's Word, and bless you. And then I say this, I want to add this, and then look expectantly to see what God will do with it. Okay? Are you faithful in prayer, church? How's your prayer life? I know one thing that has been a great benefit to Eunice and myself is the private times we have in our devotions. My goodness, we cover a lot of ground. The quietness of our life right now has allowed us some precious times of talking about things of eternity, eternal matters. Praying, upholding people in prayer. Faithfulness in the fellowship of the saints. This is the verse I was thinking about earlier. Hebrews 10:25. Do I have that one there? I love this verse. Let's not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What does the day approaching mean? The return of Christ. You can say, well, actually, we could say that we saw the day approaching after the resurrection of Jesus, and that's the church age. That's true. We're living in the church age. It's been a long time. But the unfolding of prophecies, the unfolding of God's will through the course of history is vividly seen. And by the way, don't try to read some prophetic stuff into this whole thing of pandemics and all that sort of thing. Those have been with us for ages. But I tell you what you can get out of this. You can see how it could be that one person could come as the Antichrist of the world. And I think this is just a precursor to see that, to understand. All of a sudden, something's mandated and the whole world changes to it. I don't think I have to convince you that we're living in the last days. Yes. And then Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul addresses the saints. And it's interesting, that wonderful book of Ephesians. And Philippians is a great book for you to read right now as well. These are letters that Paul wrote to the church in similar situations that we find ourselves in. And God's word speaks so loud, and Paul addresses it head on. In Ephesians 1:1, I found this very interesting, that when he's addressing the church, he's writing the opening letter, and he says, to the saints in Ephesus, and then he adds, to the faithful saints. Really? A distinction between? Yes, absolutely. There are many saints that claim to know Christ as their Savior, but try to find a faithful saint. What is faithfulness? All of the things that I've said, and all of the things that show in your life when you're a faithful saint. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for what I learned from this church. I'm grateful that you celebrated my tenure here. I look at that little bronze statue that you gave me, and I thank God. But I made it very clear that I'm not your future, but I'm sure praying for your future. Are you praying for your future, church? Will you be a part of the fellowship of the saints that remains faithful? I don't mind people changing churches for whatever cause they have. Sometimes I think some churches should call themselves the Church of the Revolving Door. You know, just come and go. And I don't even mind that. But there's something special about churches going through difficult things that God brings them through. And you know what happens? My, how they love one another. That's biblical. How are you growing in your love relation, church, with each other? You know what? If you want to start a war, I tell you, I can start a war. I can just give you my opinion about Donald Trump and start a war. I can give you my opinion on COVID, the vaccination, wearing masks, start a war. Christians, don't go there. It's stupid. And all you do is fight amongst yourself, and you come off feeling even stronger about your opinion, and you have to be right. I'm saying, don't worry about being right. Be worried or concerned about being righteous. Now, you'll never have me back again, I know. I need to wrap this up. I want to give you one more passage of Scripture. And that's faithfulness of the Christian church reaching out to the unsaved of our community. And I know that this church is doing a great work in the school at Seton and Harwood. In fact, I hear testimony from people that wouldn't darken the doors of a church talking about how appreciative they are. It's not gone unnoticed by other people, and it certainly isn't gone unnoticed by Almighty God. And you say, well, you know, there hasn't been much fruit. We haven't seen many people come to faith, but I tell you, I believe planting seeds and leaving the results to God. Let God bring them in. Amen? You just keep planting. Let your light so shine before a man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're doing it. Keep going. God bless you. Matthew 28:16-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love this part. Teaching them. Teaching them. To observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the earth. What a promise Jesus made to the church before he left. And the work continues. And we look expectantly for his return. So, church, what will you take home with you today from what I've said? I trust there's something in this that you could say that does affect me. Faithfulness from God's perspective and faithfulness from a believer's perspective towards God and towards other man. That leads to an application. Faithfulness to the sacred table. Interesting that this has become a vital part of Christian faith. It was given by Jesus to his disciples. Paul carries it on, talks about it in the church, commends it to the believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he writes these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so we do. In faithfulness to the Word of God, we participate in something called the Lord's table. Some call it communion. However, I'd like to add something. What this stands for has survived all of history. Here we are today, sitting with the disciples that Jesus surrounded himself with in so many ways, at least in spirit. Remembering what was to come, they had no idea when Jesus told them what was to come. And here we are celebrating the same thing. But there's instructions that are given in Scripture about the Lord's table as well. And it talks about that we examine ourselves before we participate in this. And that if our accounts with God aren't clear, then we should take time to get those things right. Now, what are the things that interfere our relationship with God? Our relationship with man? Our faithfulness to God? Our faithfulness to His Word? Our faithfulness to the fellowship of the saints? The very things I've talked about. So I'm just going to pause. And you pray. And you say, Lord, examine my life. It's a wonderful time. Put your finger on it. Explain to me, God, what's not right, because I'm not leaving here till I get right. And when you do that, then ask God to touch that spot and heal you. And He will. Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment, Father, speak loudly to our souls. Give us a refreshing of your Holy Spirit. Allow us to come clean and stand before you, God, as someday all of us will stand before you, but today we stand before you as people that are forgiven by God's grace and mercy and love. And we thank you. Let's participate together. Take the bread. It's about the account of Jesus also taking the cup. He talks about the symbols of this blood. And when you think about the importance of blood running through your veins as a human being, you know, no blood, no life. And the same is true with salvation. There's no life in Christ unless the Holy Spirit is flowing through your veins. This alone won't do it. But your surrender of your will to the salvation that Christ brought through His death brings you life. You'll never be the same. Let's take it together, shall we? Heavenly Father, for the time we've spent together, may it have been precious. Remind us, Father, of some of the things that we have committed to here today at this communion service. This little flock, Father, needs a shepherd. Bring the right man of God to lead and to teach and to bless this work. Raise it up to be something of great significance, not because of numbers. You can take care of numbers, God. We'll just take care of being faithful. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you.